See you. Thank you. Thank you, Elaine. A bit impromptu, a few things there, but it was really good. Well done. Did well this morning. You did well. As a church, we have, in our sort of teaching time, if you like, been looking at the life of Moses. I've really enjoyed it. It's been great. Learned some valuable, important lessons from him. And naturally, that sort of, we've drawn a close to that, coming up to the point where Moses brings the people to the side of a mountain, and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. There's 10 of them that would naturally lead us towards the summer, perhaps into the summer months. So why not? Let's have a look at the Ten Commandments, I thought, as a church. So if you've got a Bible, I really encourage you to turn on one of these, on an iPad, on a phone. I prefer the kind of old-fashioned way, to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read God's word together. I'm going to give it a go because I've got my glasses again.
And Hazel's not around to help me this time.
Let's give it a go. Oh, I could read from that, couldn't I? But I'll see how we go. Exodus chapter 20. Reading from verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or of earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor male or female servant, nor the animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male or female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain of smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. I don't know if anyone's put up a wardrobe or a cupboard or a bed recently. Yeah, a few nods as I. Got some instructions here. They're quite interesting instructions. Instructions here for a kind of a bookshelf. Bookshelf there. See, the bookshelf's up now. Shall I keep those? What do you think? Or can I? The bookshelf's up. Do I need to keep those? Probably not. Not really. There's a bed. Spare bed here. Instructions. Anyone put up a spare bed recently? You got anyone? You got a few nods. Yeah, and the bed's up, is it? Is it a spare room or whatever? Do you need to keep the instructions or Yeah? No? Right. Our microwave, the microwave at home, it blew up recently. We went and got a new microwave. A bit of a cheapie, but it works. I think we've kind of got our heads around it a little bit. Hazel has, anyway. And here are the instructions. I pulled them off the internet, and there are the instructions there. And do you think I need to keep those? Yes. No, I don't. It's not going the way I wanted it to. Thank you. The point is, there are some instructions that are more important than others. And the Ten Commandments are not instructions really that we need to throw away or forget about them, but keep them and remember them, even remember them as we've done this morning, remember them in song. So that was really good this morning, thank you. That was very good. And I say that because there's a big debate in parts of the United States, and it's beginning to kind of surface in some quarters of the UK at the moment, as to whether the Ten Commandments should be removed from public places or covered over or just thrown away altogether. I say that because some secularists and atheists believe that they are incompatible with modern day society. They're obsolete and negative, and they're limiting and oppressive. Now, it's true, and we've probably got the gist of it if we didn't know that already, that 9 out of the 10 contain a not. But that doesn't really make them limiting or oppressive. So I prefer one way of describing the Ten Commandments are our love laws given by God to his people because he loves them, loves us, doesn't want us to come to any harm. And so in many ways they are given for our freedom, certainly not to oppress us. And so imagine if you would, the roads that we drive on and around, if you like, imagine if there were no speed restrictions anywhere on the roads today, what chaos would there be? And I'm sure I'm sat here amongst the room, there's one or two people thinking that would be a lot of fun. So one or two people screeching into the car park this morning. But the reality is how chaotic that would be, not to mention how the amount of accidents and deaths on the road. And so, yes, the restrictions, rather than limiting our freedom and oppressing, it rather creates a freedom to travel safely. And that would be an answer to the atheist, but also an answer to the Christian, because if I were to ask what would be your favourite parts of the Bible, or if I were to ask what would be your favourite things about God and your relationship with God, I suspect really there wouldn't be too many answers that I would hear coming back at me saying, well, I love the Ten Commandments. I love God's commands. I would imagine actually what really would come back would be something along the lines of, I love God's love for me. I love the fact that he's always with me. I love his grace and his faithfulness and his mercy and his goodness. And I love the creation that we've just been singing about. The creation that I can enjoy this summertime. I'm so looking forward to enjoying already these lighter evenings and sort of enjoying God's creation. I'm sure I would hear those kind of things. But his commandments is not really high on our list of the things that we love about God. But interestingly, the longest chapter in the Bible is about God's commandments. Psalm 119. And the psalmist there speaks time and time again, verse after verse, page after page actually, about God's commands. He loves them. He treasures his law, he says. He delights in his statutes. So whether we feel a love for God's commands or not, I do hope that as we go through the Ten Commandments, one by one, week by week, that over the 10 weeks that we would grow in a deeper love for them, because as we do, we will grow in a deeper love for God. They are a reflection of his character. Provide guidance for everyday life. Whether we love God or we don't, or believe in him or we don't, because any atheist would be hard-pressed to write them out of society. They are ingrained within society. The laws of our land are based upon them. But we need to understand them. What really does each one mean? Such as, do not worship other gods. Do not make for yourself an idol, and do not covet. Sounds quite strange, doesn't it? What does that mean really in everyday language? And do not murder and do not commit adultery. I know what that means, but I know that when Jesus came, he talked about kind of almost sort of doing wrong in our thinking. So does it mean more than that? I suspect that it does. And times have changed, and we now live in New Testament times. And Jesus came, he died and rose again, and his Spirit has come. And we're now in the age, we're in New Testament times, the age of the Spirit and the age of the church. This is a New Testament church. And so that means many of the smaller Old Testament laws, particularly around Old Testament sacrifice system that was in place before Jesus, well, they don't exist anymore. So does that mean that the commandments and even the Ten Commandments, do they exist? How do they apply? How do they apply to our lives? And because we need to avoid also some pitfalls. There's some pitfalls to avoid. Pitfalls in veering way too much on the side of legalism and way too much on the side of license. When I say veering too much on the side of legalism, I'm kind of making the mistake. I mean making the mistake of the Pharisees of sort of Jesus' day in trying hard to do good works and being a good person and trying one's best to obey the Ten Commandments and obeying God's commands to try and be saved and be right with God, which is completely impossible. Because you always fall down in some way every day. There's nothing any of us can do to make ourselves right with God. And actually trying somewhat religiously turns one into someone extremely miserable and unhappy, into kind of church policemen and women who are going around with a notepad and pen making everyone's, noting down everyone's behaviour, and becoming a 21st century Pharisee. And so of course we need to remember that the New Testament verse, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7, is that we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, so none of us can boast. Saved to then, with the help of the Spirit of God that comes to live in our lives, to then go and obey God's commands out of love for God in a relationship with God. Avoiding the pitfall of legalism, but also on the other side, avoiding the pitfall of license. By license, I mean taking one's newfound freedom of our relationship with God through Jesus, taking that just sort of too far and ignoring God's commands altogether, just a kind of living as one pleases. To think, oh it's fine, I'm saved. I'm saved from God's judgment to come. I'm saved and free from an eternal punishment from God in a place called hell. And so what is the worst that can happen to me? And so I'm free now. I'm free to kind of put God's holy will second, third, fourth, right down the pecking order of my priorities. Yeah, I'm free to let my commitment to Sunday morning just slide. I'm free to get drunk tonight. Definitely tonight, because it's Bank Holiday Monday tomorrow. And actually it's become an idol in my life. But I don't care, because I'm saved. What's the worst that can happen to me? And I'm free. I'm free to continue to eye up my friend's wife. And if she makes a move on me, I'm going to go for it, because I'm bored on my marriage and I know that she is too. What's the worst that can happen for me? I am free from an eternal punishment to come. And so, yes, the Christian can take their freedoms way too far. As the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians, yes, my brothers and sisters, we are called to be free. But do not yet allow your freedoms to lead you to indulge the sinful nature. And so there's a middle ground somewhere. Somewhere, if you like, between the dangers of legalism and the dangers of license. There's a middle ground to be grasped and take hold of. And there, that narrow path, but yet it's a joyful path. And so we need to understand the Ten Commandments. We need to understand why they were written in the first place. We need to understand that the context. Context with a little bit of application at the end. But the context. Because we've been following the life of Moses. I mentioned that. And after leading God's people out of slavery and through the Red Sea, he brings them all to the foot of this mountain and leaves them there. And he goes up the mountain to God and speaks to God. And God gives him the Ten Commandments, sometimes called the Decalogue. Written on two tablets of stone, inscribed by the finger of God. It's expressing their importance. The second most important thing to God's people. The first one was their rescue from Egyptian slavery. The second one was the giving of the law. And there would be many similarities with the sort of treaties that were made between rulers of nations and the people of the day. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because God always speaks to people in the way that they can understand. He always meets us at a place of need. And in Old Testament times, that the Bible that describes the relationship between God and his people was that of covenant. A special bond where God loved his people and the people were to love God and obey God. It's a relationship, if you like, on God's terms. The Ten Commandments were God's terms. So you could say that nothing's really changed in that way as sort of thousands of years later for today. God wants a relationship with all of us. A relationship where he loves us and wants us very much to love him and obey him. Yes, it's a relationship on God's terms. And along with the conscience and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the Ten Commandments now today are God's terms. As we live in a relationship with God, but also a relationship with others, because our relationship with God is very much played out in life, isn't it? In our relationship with others. And it's why, therefore, that the first four commandments, I don't know whether you noticed that, but the first four commandments really are very much about one's relationship with God. Whereas the following six really about our relationship with others. Loving God, 1-4. Loving others, 5-10. And the nation of Israel was chosen by God to live out these commands. And as they did, that they would point surrounding nations to God. Surrounding nations that live very differently to these commands. Surrounding nations who put up idols and worship many gods and sometimes treated fellow human beings in a terrible way. And unfortunately and tragically, the people of Israel, they failed to live out their calling. Even while Moses is up the mountain, receiving the law, the people are breaking it. And of course, it caused Moses to come down the mountain and break the tablets. And there's a little bit of application, isn't it? It sort of begs the question, how different are we? As the surrounding world looks upon our lives, are they attracted to a holy God? Do they see lives that are no different to themselves? But back to Israel, they were also originally given to help God's people live for him in the future, but also lives of thankfulness as they look back in the past. Because there are the two places that the Ten Commandments are given out, are listed here, was yes, in Exodus chapter 20, we also, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So in Exodus 20, they're on Mount Sinai. It's 3 months after the Israelites have been rescued from slavery. But in Deuteronomy 5, it's 40 years later. They're on the border of the promised land, and it's a kind of reiteration of these covenant promises, these covenant commands, God's terms for this relationship with God. But yet in both cases, before the commandments, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so as a people, they were lost and helpless and in slavery and would be forevermore without God's miraculous help upon their lives. And God did help them. And he would be their God and they would be his people. And of course, they were to live out their lives in thankfulness for what God had miraculously done for them in their lives. And so I hope you can see the parallel. Because as Christians, we too have been lost and helpless in slavery, not to Egyptians, but in slavery to the sin and the power of sin over our lives. And we'll be forevermore without God's miraculous help in our lives. But he's helped us. He's helped us and he's saved us. And we live our lives now and in the future in thankfulness as we look back to what God has done. There's the context. That's the context of the Ten Commandments. And just a little bit more of application because, again, we're in New Testament times. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, He became the perfect sacrifice once and for all, making, as I mentioned earlier, many Old Testament laws surrounding that sacrifice and forgiveness completely redundant. We don't need to sacrifice a lamb. We don't need a priest once a year to go into a temple to sacrifice a lamb so that we can be forgiven. No, in a relationship with God, we just need to say sorry to God for the things that we do wrong. And without fail, it says in 1 John 1:9 that without fail, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So what does that mean? Does that actually mean then maybe I can get the scissors out that I mentioned a couple of months ago and kind of chop out Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 as well as much as the Old Testament? What does the Apostle Paul say? God forbid, by no means. Why not? Well, first of all, we need to consider what Jesus said about the law. And he said this. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And he goes on. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says. But we need Jesus in our hearts and our lives to do this. We need his help because apart from him we can do nothing. And so if we've never done this before, we need to turn our lives to Jesus Christ in faith. Away from sin. Away from all those things that we say, think and do that offend a holy God. And turn to Jesus Christ. And faith. And allow him and his spirit to come into our lives. Indwell our lives. And to make us completely clean and holy before God. And then as his spirit comes into our lives, allow his spirit to help us. Help us live for him. Help us live out his commands. A little bit earlier, I mentioned that the car's screeching into the car park. I'll tell you a little bit of a story. In my mid-20s, I got a nasty surprise when I got to work in the company car. There was a letter on my boss's desk, and it was from the police informing them and me that I had drove my car in Bournemouth at 39 in a 30. twice on the same day. I genuinely actually thought I was in a 40, but the speed limit nonetheless was at a 30, and I was completely unaware of that, but speeding I was, and they had the evidence. I was fined 6 points. 6 points went on my license, and it stayed on there actually for many years as evidence, if you like, of my guilt. It was a good lesson for me, I have to say. It made me motivated to drive a little bit more carefully and according to the law of the land, and a little bit more observant. But I have to say, I hated those points on my license. I won't ask, has anyone got points on their license? I wasn't asking, Jan. You don't have to shake your head. I was looking at you. Have you got any points on your license? No, okay. It's one of those where you just can't look at anyone, isn't it, on those ones? I couldn't stand them. I couldn't stand them in little social gatherings. I couldn't stand them in job interviews. I couldn't stand those points on the license. Why am I bearing my sinful past in this way? Because in that sense, we are all guilty, in that sense, but in a sense before God, we're all guilty of breaking the law, whether we are aware of it or whether we are not, and there are penalties to be paid. But graciously, through faith in Jesus, that moment we turn to Jesus, our license for living, our license before God, there and then is wiped completely clean. Our guilt before God is removed there and then in that moment. And with the help of the Spirit, we can become greater, enabled, more motivated to become more law-abiding citizens of God's kingdom. As one Christian writer puts it like this, the believer has been changed inwardly by the Spirit of God, and they are given a new heart. But the shape of that heart is the law of God, and it is a perfect fit. And it was always meant to be this way. I say that because hundreds of years before Jesus came, there was a prophet, and his name was Jeremiah. And he promised that there was someone to come. This person was Jesus. And then after Jesus, the Spirit would come. And he says this. He says, the time is coming. The time is coming when I will make a new covenant. It will not be like the covenant I have made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel at that time. I will put the law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will know from the least to the greatest, and all of them will know from the least of the greatest that I am the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. And so can I just say, today and the coming 10 weeks, by his Spirit, God wants to write his law on our hearts. The question is, will we let him do that? Will we allow God and the Spirit of God to write his law on our hearts? I hope so. Let's pray so. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you once again that you enable us week by week, this week, to be in your presence. You're a holy God. And we are thankful that we are able just through faith to just approach you and with great confidence and boldness speak to you, to hear from you and understand you and see you reflected in your word. And thank you for your commandments. And we would just pray, Lord, for a greater love for them. And as we experience a greater love for your word, that just by your Spirit you change us and give us a greater love for yourself. through faith in Jesus, by the work of the Spirit. Lead us away from the pitfalls, Lord. Lead us away of the pitfalls of legalism and license, that we might tread that narrow but joyful path that is there to be trod. Is there to be walked in a relationship with you. Help us, Lord, we pray, in these coming weeks. For your name's sake, for your glory in this place, for your glory in this church, in this village, in the surrounding area, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.